The Humble Birth of the King of Kings, Chapter 4. As I already have told you, Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Joseph was a carpenter who daily performed his heavy work, and Mary was a plain girl who was busy with her housework. They were ordinary people, and the other inhabitants of Nazareth noticed nothing unusual about this couple, because Joseph and Mary did not tell anyone what had happened. Mary did not tell even her prospective husband, Joseph. Still, Joseph knew about it. How did he? One night, an angel of the Lord made it known to him in a dream. The angel told Joseph in that unforgettable night that Mary, his intended wife, was going to have a son. That child would be the Lord Jesus, and he would save his people. He would deliver his people from their sins. It is to be understood that Joseph and Mary talked together about it. In their minds, many questions arose to which they could give no answer. Questions? What kind of questions? Wouldn't the Lord Jesus be born in Bethlehem? That was promised by Micah, the prophet, long ago. But Bethlehem lay far to the south of Canaan, and they lived in Nazareth, a village which lay in the north of the land. Bethlehem is so far away. They didn't have money to be able to journey to Bethlehem, and besides, what must they do there? No, the Lord Jesus will be born in Nazareth, for that was the place where Mary and Joseph lived. When Joseph and Mary thought about this, they were at a loss for an answer. They really did not know what would happen. However, the Lord Jesus must be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. That was promised, and that would happen. But how could it? How would they ever get to Bethlehem? Joseph and Mary could not answer these questions. It seemed impossible. But with God, all things are possible, and God would see to it that they would arrive on time in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary did not try to do anything themselves. No, they waited believingly until it was God's time. This is also a serious lesson for us, boys and girls. We so often begin to work ourselves. Oh, yes, we do ask the Lord to help us in certain cases, but if we are not helped quickly by the Lord, we do not want to wait any longer. Why is that? We do not trust the Lord. We miss the faith, or it is not an exercise. Joseph and Mary waited and were not put to shame. Those who in truth wait upon God shall never be put to shame. We will now tell you in what way the Lord took care of this and how Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem. Listen attentively. Many people are walking or riding on the roads in the land of Canaan. The rich are riding in wagons or upon camels, and the poor walk. However, all these people do not travel the same way. Oh no, they hasten onward in every direction. A few Jews are walking from the south to the north of Canaan. Over yonder, some are walking from the north to the south. They are traveling in every direction. Throughout the entire land, there is a great deal of bustle and action. Almost every inhabitant of Canaan has gone on a journey. Oh, why are all these thousands of people traveling here and there? What has happened? You already know that Caesar Augustus reigned over the enormous Roman Empire. Do you still remember what his real name was? Octavius, wasn't it? But out of foolish pride, he had his name changed to Augustus. Didn't he want to be honored as a god? One day, this mighty ruler sits in his magnificent palace at Rome. He is haughty and proud of his might and wealth. Suddenly, a bright idea darts through his mind. Yes, he will do that. He wants to know exactly how many people live in his extensive kingdom. He desires every one of his subjects to be numbered. Therefore, he makes a law that the whole world, that is to say, all the people in the countries which are under his rule, must be enrolled in order to be taxed. This means that all the people must be counted. Messengers are sent to every place to make this new law known. This law of the proud monarch is also made known in the land of Canaan. The Jews also must be enrolled to be taxed. However, every Jew must travel to his birthplace, the place where their ancestors had lived. Thus, all the people who had moved at one time or another must return to the place where their forefathers had been born. Now we understand why all these people are traveling. All these thousands of men and women are going over the roads of the land because they are on their way to their own city. Among all these traveling people, we see a man and a woman walking slowly and carefully. It can be seen that they are not wealthy. Probably many look at these two with contempt in their eyes. Who are these two people? You know the answer, don't you? They are Joseph and Mary. They also must travel because they both are descendants of David, and David was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, to Bethlehem they must go. It is a long, difficult journey. It will take them a few days to reach that village. We do not know if Mary had a mule to ride upon. We cannot read that anywhere in God's word. Probably Joseph was too poor to buy a mule. At last they arrived at the place of their destination, exhausted from the long journey. Many thoughts filled the hearts of both of them. You can be sure that they saw the hand of God in it. Foolish, high-minded Augustus, you do not know that you only are a means in God's hand to bring these two poor people, Joseph and Mary, into Bethlehem. You do not know and that the Lord is using you so that the promises of God would be fulfilled. Joseph and Mary are walking through the streets of Bethlehem. They are glad because now they soon can rest. Surely there will be a place for them in the inn. An inn, or a sort of lodging place where strangers could stay overnight, was in nearly every city or village. Such an inn was also in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary hastened to this inn. "Is there a place here for us to sleep tonight?" they ask the innkeeper and expect him to let them in. But he looks at them to see who they are and shakes his head. "No, I'm sorry. Everything is full. I do not have any room for anyone else," he answers and hurries away, for he is very busy. "Is it really true that there is no place open?" I think if they were two wealthy people, he no doubt would have found a place. but he will not busy himself for this poor couple. He is wise enough to know better. Joseph and Mary look at each other with a sorrowful expression. It is a great disappointment for them. Now what must they do? Surely they cannot remain in the street, can they? Neither does any one inhabitant open his house for them. If they were a pair of prominent people, clothed in expensive clothing, it would have been otherwise. But there is no room for these two poverty-stricken people. Oh, children, that is the work of the devil. There is room for everyone, but not for the Lord Jesus. Every door is shut for the Savior. Isn't it that way in our hearts too? We have time for everything else, but often there is no time to go to catechism or to church. All at once we are too busy. Also in our hearts there is room for everything in the world, but there is no room for the Lord Jesus and his service. There stand Joseph and Mary. What must they do? Where must they go? It is beginning to get dark. Finally, they find a roof over their heads in a stable used for animals. We do not know to whom this stable belonged. Some say this stable belonged to the shepherds in the fields, but whether this is true, I really cannot say. Whoever it may have belonged to, God provided that Joseph and Mary need not remain on the street. And there in this stable, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Son of God, is born. Mary has no nice expensive clothing to put on this child. No, Mary only has some rags or swaddling clothes in which she wraps the Lord Jesus. The children of a king receive a gorgeous cradle with a blue curtain over it. Pearls and diamonds are stitched on this curtain. But there is no cradle for the heavenly king. Mary lays her child in a manger. A manger is a feed box for the cattle. Oh, boys and girls, this is such a low humiliation for the Lord Jesus. He has no palace, no costly clothing, and no sparkling cradle. No, a stable is his palace. A few simple rags are his clothing. A manger is his cradle. Could it be less? Could it be poorer? And do you know why the Lord Jesus humiliated himself to such a low degree? So that he could deliver his people from all distress, so that he could bring his elect into eternal glory. The Lord Jesus has become poor, and so he could make his people rich. He abased himself so he could exalt his people. Silently, Joseph and Mary sit by the newborn babe. What was in their thoughts? Is this the King of Kings? Is this the long-promised Son of David? Must everything go so strangely and out of the ordinary? When a king's child is born, everybody puts out the flag. The cannons thunder their salute shots. The newspapers are full of it. Today, by means of the radio, this event is made known over the entire world the same day. All things indicate this child is welcome. Here, in Bethlehem's cattle stable, a king is born. Not an earthly king, but a heavenly king. This child is the King of Kings. No one puts out the flag. Neither is there festal joy in the land. This child is not welcome. Neither is this child expected. Why, no, the people are asleep, and no one knows what has happened. Caesar Augustus, who lives in Rome, most likely is sleeping upon a bed of down with a heavenly blue cloth over it. The high priest lives in Jerusalem. Many scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and the most prominent Jews live there too. But they know nothing of what has happened in Bethlehem's stable. And if they had known, they would not have believed it. What? The Messiah in a stable? Lying in a manger? Impossible. They certainly would have said and thought this. But they do not know it. At this time, many prominent and educated people lived in the world. But the message of the promised deliverer is brought to none of these. Isn't this message brought to anyone? Come, in our thoughts we will go to Bethlehem. We walk through the quiet, deserted streets. All doors are locked. No sound is heard. The inhabitants of Bethlehem are asleep, aren't they? The stillness of night prevails in this village. We soon stand in the open fields outside the village. Once, on this same field, Ruth, the Moabitess, gleaned ears of corn in the fields of Boaz. Once, centuries ago, in this same locality, the pure strains of a harp vibrated and the clear, youthful voice of David, the plain shepherd boy, resounded. But it is quiet and calm now. Nothing is to be seen, for isn't it night? However, look there in the distance. We see a glimmering light. As we approach, we see a few men silently sitting together around a fire. No, they are not joyful. On the contrary, sadness can be seen upon their faces. Who are they, and what are they doing in the dead of the night? Why do they stare so dejectedly before them? Oh, you know who they are, don't you? They are shepherds who are keeping the night watches over their flock. Enough food was still in the fields, therefore they did not bring their sheep into the folds, but allowed them to remain in the open fields. But because it would become chilly in the middle of the night, they would light a fire. They could warm themselves by it, and at the same time keep the wild animals at a distance. They are sad, because the Jews are continually and increasingly coming under the power and dominion of the Romans. Their nation is no longer free. They are not independent because the Romans rule over them. There is a king who rules in Jerusalem, but he is a foreigner, an Edomite. Herod is his name, and he is a servant of the Roman emperor. Oh, when the shepherds think of this, fear rises in their hearts. Will the promised Messiah ever come? Didn't Jacob say on his deathbed that the scepter would not depart from Judah? And now look, wasn't the scepter already departed? And in addition to all this misery, the emperor made a law that the Jewish nation must be taxed and numbered. So you see, boys and girls, these men are sorrowful for that reason. Therefore, they look so dejected. They looked forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. That was their desire. But it is taking so long. They are becoming discouraged. Suddenly, they frighten exceedingly because, unexpectedly, a bright form stands next to them. The glory and splendor of heaven shone around them. They are sore afraid. What is that? What does it mean? It is an angel. The angel speaks in a friendly manner and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. The Savior is born." It is as though the angel said, "You are afraid that the promises of God will not be fulfilled, aren't you? You are in doubt whether the king will ever come. But he will come. He has come. This night he was born also for you. He will deliver you from your sins. He will save you, and you shall be filled with joy. Not only you, but also all people," meaning the entire church of God. "Go to Bethlehem, and you shall see it. For most people, there is nothing unusual to be seen on that child. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So sounds the message of the angel. Oh, these plain shepherds listen with open mouths, but a heavenly joy enters their hearts. Behold, the heavenly messenger ascends on high. But what now? The heavens are opened, and thousands of angels go hither and thither above Ephrata's fields through the atmosphere. Listen, they are singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How pleasant this must have sounded. Glory to God. Everything that happens shall turn out to the glorification and honor of God. God shall receive the highest praise. Peace on earth. That does not mean there will never be wars. No, because wars will remain until the last day. But it means peace in the hearts of God's people, because the Savior shall redeem them from their guilt. Jesus shall suffer and die, and because of this, God's people shall receive peace and joy. Peace with God. And why? Because God has goodwill toward men. Because God shall save his elect. They shall be freed from their guilt and punishment. Not every person shall be saved. No, only those who shall receive a new heart. God's people surely are blessed, aren't they? Are you ever jealous of them? Oh, the devil promises so much, but he gives nothing. The world seems so nice, so cheerful. Listen to the mirth and fun of the wicked. But it is only a sham. The world tries to laugh misery away. Do you also agree with that? Do you also expect everything from this world? Alas, then you are unspeakably poor. The true happiness, the true peace is never to be found from the world. Speechless from astonishment, the shepherds listen breathlessly with shining eyes and pounding hearts. The glorious song ends, and the angels return into heaven. For a moment they could sing, but the full exultation and eternal song is reserved for heaven. Darkness returns upon the earth. Silently, the shepherds stand together for a moment. Now they are no more discouraged or sorrowful. No, a blessed joy fills their souls. "Come," they say to each other, "let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." That is to say, the word which the Lord has declared to us. Behold, they go to Bethlehem in haste. But what about their sheep? Ah, they do not even think about them, and you can be sure, children, that the Lord took care of them. Not one sheep was lost. They come to the stable, open the door, and walk inside. There they see a plain woman sitting. She is Mary. They see a poor man. He is Joseph. They look in the manger and see a child, an ordinary child, wrapped in swaddling clothes. For them, it is no ordinary child. No, for them, it is the Savior, their Savior, who came to redeem them from their guilt. Outwardly, there is nothing unusual about this child, but by faith, they see the Messiah, the King of Kings, lying there. They fall upon their knees, worshiping him. Joseph and Mary see all this and are filled with astonishment. Then the shepherds tell what has happened in Ephrata's fields. Oh, they cannot be silent about it. Their hearts are filled with it. Those persons rejoiced, for they are celebrating Christmas in truth. Finally, the shepherds return to their flocks which they had left in the fields. But they do more than that. They glorify and praise God for all the things they had heard and seen. It is certain they told others about it, but we do not read anywhere that there were any others that went to the manger. Children, we have seen in what manner the Lord Jesus was born. We celebrate Christmas each year. Then we commemorate this event. Today, Christmas is made so pleasant and sociable. There are lights everywhere. Spruce trees are brought into many houses. These are trimmed with gold and silver balls. Long streamers are wound over the branches. Besides, many lights are attached to it, and when it is dark, these lights are lighted. How beautiful, how pleasant and sociable. Besides the Christmas trees, we also have houses decorated with lights and lawns filled with a variety of foolish forms. I think I see some of you shaking your heads and saying, "That is not allowed. That is not the meaning of Christmas, is it?" O children, this complete Christmas decorating commotion is an invention of the devil. We must only look at the beautiful lights, and yes, we can sing a Christmas hymn also, but to celebrate Christmas in spirit and in truth, no, the devil will fight against that. These Christmas trees and other decorations are placed everywhere, in schools, at the stations, in restaurants, in dance halls where the dance music blares away. Yes, we have even seen them at the entrances of liquor houses and theaters. Oh, it doesn't matter to the devil how many Christmas trees and decorations are put up. The more the merrier. As long as the people do not think too much about the real meaning of Christmas, it is well. It would be even better if they would forget it completely. What do you think? Was there a Christmas tree or other decorations in the stable at Bethlehem? Did the shepherds or Mary light candles or lights? Surely no. They had no need of a Christmas tree. And still, they really celebrated Christmas in this stable. Christmas was really there, in their hearts. It was not to the liking of the devil there. He fled from that place. Today, people celebrate Christmas with their heads, not with their hearts. But the devil also celebrates this feast with them. If we begin to consider why the Lord Jesus came upon the earth, if we consider the deep humiliation of the Son of God, who left heaven and descended upon this earth, which is cursed because of our sins, if we consider that he came to suffer and to die the cursed death upon the cross, which God has cursed, so that he would deliver his people from sin, we would not have the courage to go for a Christmas tree to put in our home, but we would bend our knees and weep in deep humiliation, begging him to give us a new heart, to deliver us from eternal damnation. If we stand still for a moment with the thought of what our sins have cost the Lord Jesus, we would have no use for a Christmas tree. Probably you are thinking, isn't Christmas a feast of joy? With Christmas, don't we commemorate that the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, descended upon this sin-cursed world? Of course, we agree with you. Christmas is a feast of rejoicing, of gladness, and of light. All those who celebrate Christmas in truth experience more joy in their hearts than the world can ever taste. All those who celebrate Christmas in truth shall kneel in deep reverence before this child in Bethlehem's stable. They will not do this outwardly, but with their hearts. He came for them to quench the wrath of God, to shut hell, to conquer death, and to bruise Satan's head with the price of his blood. I repeat this again. For those people, a Christmas tree was not necessary, neither did they desire it. By this Christmas tree commotion, the true meaning of the coming of the Savior in the flesh is put far in the background. May the Lord give that you really could celebrate Christmas in truth.